Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning and afternoon for those who are gathered together to worship and to fellowship around the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, as we understand today that you are right here in our midst. When two or three gather together, you said in my name, I'll be right there. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And we ask that light will shine upon our hearts and we'll receive understanding even now. To God be the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So for a couple of weeks, we've been on this series of life in the spirit. And the last couple of days, we've been talking about the anatomy of the sons of God. These sons of God are the children of promise. And they walk in the spirit, they live in the spirit. And I was looking at what they, you know, how they're constituted and what they look like according to the scriptures. Praise God. Looking also at Jesus for an example, because he's called the blueprint, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Praise the Lord. So, today we're doing part three of this anatomy of the sons of God. For context, you have to listen to the replays and, the first, the second, part one, part two of the anatomy of the sons of God. Yesterday's lesson was interrupted a little bit by some disruptions in the transmission. But the replay on Clubhouse may not have a good flow. But check out the replay on our website. That has been cleaned up. The gaps have been removed. And it will be a better listen. So look for that replay of yesterday's on the website. www.gintl.org. All right, I'm on today now to Life in the Spirit, Anatomy of the Sons of God, Part 3. We have talked about all the attributes of the sons of God, many of them that we have covered thus far. And I have about 8 or 10 more to cover today. And I'll just read through the ones we covered quickly. Sons of God, and like I said in the beginning of this lesson, whenever I say they, it also means we. And when I say them, it also means us. So, sons of God, they are foreknown by God and are called according to his eternal purpose. That's number one. Number two, they are made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Number three, they are children of promise and not after the flesh. Number four, now these are not in any particular order, they're just various attributes. The sons of God. Number four, they receive Christ and are given power. To become the sons of God. They are born not by the will of man, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. Number five, they are one with Christ, even as Christ is one with the Father. Number six, as Christ is, so are they in this world. Number seven, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Number eight, as Christ was filled with the fullness of God, so they also are filled or will be filled with the fullness of God. Number nine, they are one with the Holy Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, which is what this series is all about. Number 10, they hear and obey God's voice. They follow him, keep his words, and they do his commandments and will not follow the voice of strangers. Number 11, in comparison to the role of the fivefold ministries that people refer to like that, but I call them the ministerial offices that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, In comparison to that, the role of those whose role is to produce the sons of God, that's right, the role of the sons of God is to advance the kingdom of God and his rulership upon the earth, as God intended from the beginning. So that's the role of the sons of God. Number 12, they represent only the interests of the Father and his kingdom and not their own interests. Remember, anytime we say they, it's also we, glory to God, represent the interests of the Father and his kingdom and not our own interests. Number 13, they don't care about titles. They know who they are in Christ. The sons of, as sons of God, we ought not to care about these titles or whatever, as we know who we are in Christ. Number 14, despite that, they still understand ranking in the kingdom, and they will not break their ranks. And we give many scriptures for all of these points, you know. So Joel's army talks about, you know, they march everyone on their ways. They will not jostle or shove or jostle for position, and they will not break their ranks. Praise the Lord. But they know who they are. Number 15, the sons of God, for those who are really endowed with the Spirit of God, it's not about aspiring to hold a microphone or to be on some stage. You know, their stage is out among the people. The stage is out among the people. We gave example of Stephen and Philip. They were filled with the Spirit of God, but they were assigned only to feed the widows and take care of widows and stuff like that, which they did faithfully, but also went out among the people and did tremendous miracles. You know, Stephen among the people, Philip unto Samaria, converted almost a whole city by the power of God. Now, this is a demonstration of the sons of God. It's not about whether you are on stage or you are counted as one of the ministers, quote unquote. It's not about that. It's about you knowing who you are and going out there and do, you know, what Christ said he has sent us to do. Number 16, and I want to start to go through some of these more slowly. Seated in Christ in heavenly places, learning the kingdom and dominion. Well, what does seated in Christ in heavenly places mean? You know, we're told in, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, you know, verse 6, we see that Christ himself is higher than any principality and power, and we are seated together in him. Praise the Lord. So, let's read this together. God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Quickened here means made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you are saved, and he has raised us up together, just like Christ was raised up. God has raised us up together in Christ and made us sit together. Now, it looks like, you know, we're just down here on earth, but this scripture says no. You're actually seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, in the spiritual realm, that's right, Christ being the head of the body, where he is, the body is. If he is in heavenly places, then we are in heavenly places. This ought to give us a clue as to, you know, the position that we maintain. In the physical world, you're walking upon the face of the earth. In your cities, you're going, you're driving your car, you're going to work, you're leaving your house, and so forth. But as a spirit being, which is what this series has been, you know, we belong in a different zone. Hebrews 12:22 says, you know, that, you know, it's not just about our physical bodies, but the state of our spirit in the spirit realm. We are gathered together with other spirit beings like ourselves. The spirits of just men made perfect, heavenly Jerusalem, you know, the great judge of all, Christ, the mediator, all that happening, we're right there. And it says, you know, we have come to that kind of assembly. That's where we are. Even though it looks like, you know, we're just here on the earth, yeah, that's true. But in the spirit realm, we belong somewhere else. You know, listen to this. This is how Jesus put it himself. In the book of John chapter 3, he was talking to Nicodemus and explaining the process of the new birth as the portal into the kingdom. And, you know, after he said it, Nicodemus asked some questions. Jesus said, well, if you are a leader in Israel and you don't understand this, well, I've told you of earthly things. I'm telling you about born again and things like that. Those are earthly things. And you don't understand that. Well, how are you going to understand when I tell you of spiritual things? Now, here's one spiritual thing. You know, get a load of this. So let's read John chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13. Powerful, powerful thing that Jesus said. He said, if I have told you of earthly things and you don't believe, well, how are you going to believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Well, okay, here's one heavenly thing I'm going to tell you right now. No man has ascended up to heaven. Now he's going to talk about heaven now. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So we see Jesus himself in both dimensions at the same time. He's standing right here talking to Nicodemus and saying he is in heaven. Huh? Glory to God. You know, so now if Jesus is in heaven, then we are in heaven because Jesus is the head of the body and the church is his body. Glory to God. So where he is, there we are. And so as he is in this world, 1 John 4 and 17, even so are we. Now, the purpose of these lessons is for us to, you know, look inside, do some retrospection and say, oh, Lord, this is what you said about me. These are the glorious things that are spoken and written of me. Help me that my life will represent the mind and the thought of God. That's right. You know, we're supposed to be above and not beneath. Yeah, you're supposed to be in heavenly places. What are you doing down there? You know, when we started the Life in the Series, I said, well, you know, your heavenly Father is spirit. Jesus said that in John 4 and 24. God is spirit. Well, your brethren are spirits. Yeah, it says right here in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are gathered together with the spirits of just men made perfect, you know. So, you know, you'll find that in the Hebrews 12 verses 22 to 24. And Jesus is spirit too. He's been glorified in the spirit. So, and you are also spirit. So what are you doing down there when you should be up here? Where are you? Adam, the Lord was looking for him, you know, when he had fallen from the spirit realm, basically, you know, and so we getting back into the spirit realm, recognize that we ourselves ought to be functioning with that knowledge that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. It's like Christ was right there. Yet saying to Nicodemus that he's in heaven. I mean, how can you be in both places at the same time? You say, well, because that's Christ. Well, that's true. But if that's Christ, then that's us. Because we are seated in heavenly places in him. Not necessarily with him. It's not what it says. At least not in the King James. It's in him. So in the spiritual realm, we already are there. Praise the Lord. And it's the same thing with all the things that we are learning, you know, about the kingdom. So this number 16 says the sons of God are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, and they are learning the kingdom and dominion. We're learning it. We haven't figured it all out yet, but we are learning that where we are, which is in heavenly places, we are actually above and we have authority. And Jesus said, I'll give you power, said, to bind and to loose it. Whatsoever you bind. I mean, it's almost like what God said to Adam. Whatever you say goes. Have dominion. God asked him, what are you going to call this one? Said such and such. Said, fine, cool. What are you going to call the next one? And whatever Adam said, that was the thing, the saying of it until this day. So I will give you power. Glory to God. And the dominion over all. Jesus said, I have given you that power. Over all the power of the enemy. Glory to God. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, if nothing shall by any means hurt you, and yet you can be hurt physically, then you know that Jesus is not talking about just that. You know, there's nothing that can touch you. You know, really, as spirit beings, nothing can touch us. The only thing that our spirit needs is to feed on the presence of God all the time. Our human flesh, we need to eat in order for us to, you know, have strength and be alive. Well, the spirit man needs to feed on the glory and presence of God, you know, so that we can function like Christ. Praise the Lord. And we understand that. You know, that's what God said from Genesis 1 and 26. Let them have dominion. So we're learning about that right now. How to have that dominion and how to, you know, exercise the rulership in his kingdom, which God meant for Adam to do. Bring everything into alignment. Colonize the earth, you know, and let it line up with the purposes and desire of that king. Now, a king in a kingdom, when they colonize a colony, you know, the agents of the kingdom must bring the will of the king upon that people. That's right. We're not talking about republics and democracies and stuff like that. We're talking about a kingdom, a monarchy. You know, head of that kingdom is the king. What he says goes. There's nothing else about it. Praise the Lord. So we're learning about that. You know, we're learning about that. Many of us were not born in kingdoms. And even some of us who were born in a colony that's under a kingdom, we probably were too young to understand all of it. And then in the colony declared independence from the ruling kingdom. Kingdom pulled all their authorities away and said, you're on your own. You know, and that's it. And I said, look, sin, S-I-N, is the declaration of independence from God. That's it. That's a rebellion. And you say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to do what God says. Once you do that, just like the colony that says, well, we want our freedom, we want our independence, you know, once you do that, you're on your own and they can't do any more for you. You know, and the more rebellious that we are against the Lord, and when we walk in the flesh and the will of our minds, which is sin, really, you know, the less God can do for you. Because now you said, well, I don't want to do things your way. And God said, okay, well, you're on your own now. So we must return. as you know, as we go through these lessons, find, reflect on areas where we might be short or falling short, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to help. This is one definite area. Praise the Lord. And God has given authority. Psalm 8 describes some of it. And Psalm 145, verses 5 to 9, describes some of it as well. You know, and beautiful, beautiful Psalm 8. It talks about, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou takest knowledge of him. Even though you've made him a little lower than the angel, it looks like that right now, yet you have given him dominion. Praise the Lord. So this dominion, we are learning about it, right? Because we really don't understand it. And Paul was writing about this in a little, you know, in a little bit about it in Galatians chapter 4. He said, look, when the child is born into the kingdom, even though he's the prince, he doesn't know who he is at first, you know. So it's a little child. He's no different than a slave, you know, or a servant in the house, because he doesn't know who he is. And the father will hire instructors and different things to teach him. Teach him about what the kingdom is, who he is, and so on. And you got to learn the constitution. You got to learn who the enemies of the state are and who the allies are, and so many things. And he's got to be trained in hand-to-hand combat and all that. And someday, when he figures it out, that he is the prince, then he's ready. And that's what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 4. And in verse 19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be fully formed in you. Basically, until you recognize fully who you are. That's it. And once you know who you are, which is what the devil doesn't want us to know, and Jesus said, you got to know who you are. John chapter 8 and verse 32. When you know the truth, then you will be made free. The truth that you know is what makes you free. Truth that you don't know cannot help you. As a matter of fact, it'll work against you. Because Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They're destroyed because they don't know who they should, who they are. They don't know what they, you know, they understand. They have no understanding. And then they are at a disadvantage. So we are, as sons of God, we're learning our position in Christ. We're learning it. Some people are learning it faster than others. Yeah, but we are learning, and we are all coming. Yeah? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says we are all coming to the unity of the faith, you know, to the knowledge, full knowledge of the Son of God. When we know him as he knows us, then we are ready. And we're going to attain unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's it. So we gotta keep walking on it and don't relent and keep walking on it. Praise the Lord. So that's number 16. Seated in heavenly places and learning kingdom and dominion. 1 Peter 2:9 says, look, these sons of God are now called spiritual priests. But what they do is different than the old priests. The old priests always making sacrifice for sin and all that stuff. Well, these new priesthood, we don't need to be doing that. Jesus took care of that. But we have a different kind of sacrifice, a life of praise and a life of worship. And along the way in this series, we took one lesson or so where we said life in the spirit is a life of true worship. We tied it all together. So you are a chosen generation. That's right. A royal priesthood. Royal means, you know, they are royalty. Now, once they figure it out, it's game over for the devil. So the devil doesn't want you to figure it out. Keep you from knowing who you really are. And he does that in so many different ways. If you can put a little leaven, mix it up with the truth, and until it's all leavened, and serve it up to the people. He knows if he serves you pure leaven, you're not going to take it. So he will allow a little truth and mix it up in there. You know, but if you take 99% food and you put 1% cyanide of poison in it, it's still poison. But the devil, he knows that. So we are learning our real position, and God has called us to show forth his praises. How do we do it? We demonstrate, we represent, just like Jesus said, and I come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. My doctrine is not my own, but his that said, what he says, I say. What he shows me, I do. You know, can of myself do nothing, and so on and so forth. You know, now he said, you are in times past not a people. You know, 1 Peter 2:10. You are in time past not a people, but now you are the people of God. You are in time past babies, but now you are growing into sons of God. Yeah, we don't want to remain babies all the time. Jesus never remained a child, became a son. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that. At the beginning, he was a child. Unto us a child is born. Born as a baby, just like everybody, helpless in the manger. You know, Herod was trying to kill him. He was helpless. The angel of the Lord had to give Joseph instruction. Get the mother and the child and flee into Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. For there are those that will seek the young child's life to destroy it. So the baby was helpless. People, you know, God had to raise up destiny helpers to help him protect his destiny. Well, after a while, you know, a child is born and a son is given, presented to us. He's now presented. By the time Christ became a grown man and appeared in the streets of Galilee and went to the synagogues and different places, you know, Capernaum and so on, nobody was messing with him. He's now a grown son. They want to throw him off the cliff. They just walk through the midst of him. Glory to God. His time was not yet. Can't do that to him anymore. You know, but at one time when he was a baby, he was running for his life. You know, Joseph had to run. But God did it to fulfill a prophecy. You know, he ran there to Egypt to fulfill a prophecy. The prophecy of Hosea. We know, you know, heart of Egypt, I've called my son. It's a dual prophecy that happened in the life of the children of Israel. God called them out of Egypt. It also happened in the life of Jesus. God had to get him out of Egypt too, so he had to fulfill that prophecy. But if you look at it, you know, symbolically, you know, it shows us that he was, you know, a baby, helpless, and somebody was had to carry him here and there. Well, when he became a grown man, well, that's a different story. So the same way, Paul said, look, when you are babies, you don't really know who you are. But one day you're going to figure out that you are the possessor of all. You're not like the servant in the house. And those instructors that the king has hired to train you, they can't bully you around anymore. They can't tell you, get up and go do your training. Run more laps. Take another lap. All those things they were doing. No, I'm the prince now. You know, once he figures that out, Father knows he's ready. So we're learning that. Praise the Lord. And this honor have all the saints, according to Psalm 145. Let's read together verses, 5 to 9 of Psalm 145. And the life of praise is powerful. It's a life of worship. It's a life of praise. You know, you have priests that are called to show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, according to 1 Peter 2:9 that we read. You know, so when we have the high praises of God in our mouth, listen to what it says in Psalm 145, you know. He says, Psalm 149, I meant to say. 149, verses 5 to 9, talks about the high praises of God in our mouth and a sharp two-edged sword in our hand. And when you have that combination, and this is sons of God, they are learning. We're learning that combination. You know, praise the Lord. Now, so let's read it together in Psalm 149. The Psalm's talking about praise. Praise the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, etc. You know, and then it comes down here to verse 3. It says, verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Well, walking now in the glory of the Lord. You know, we've been talking about getting back into that glory as part of the lessons in this series. Let them be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud even upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. They're now a generation that offers praises. And then a sharp two-edged sword in their hand. You know, a life of praise, a life that is unified with the Spirit of God like that, it triggers tremendous spiritual power. Sharp two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, bind the kings and chains and with chains and nobles with feathers of iron, execute upon them the judgment written. Talking spiritually now here. Someday we'll be done physically, but we're talking spiritually. This honor of all his saints are the sons of God. Praise the Lord. They also have the honor that is described, in Psalm 8. It describes, the honor that God has bestowed upon the sons of God. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, he said. And you have put all things under his feet. Sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, fowls of the air, whatsoever passes through the sea. That's right. You crown him with glory and honor. Now that's it. That's where we're learning to be like that. Praise the Lord. Now let me go on to the next attribute here. We talked about this also briefly yesterday. Number 17, love the Lord with all their heart and love their neighbors as themselves. Praise the Lord. And, we examined the law of Christ, even where Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Well, we looked at way back in Leviticus to see that, from that point was already there where God said to the children of Israel, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is saying here in John 13, he says, look, a new commandment I give you that you, as I have loved you, you also love one another. Well, why is this really a new commandment? Is the question I asked before. Why is it, a new commandment? Because, it was there from the beginning. It's always been there. But he said, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you should love one another. There's a new dimension here, actually. And I talked about it in terms of, laying down our lives for the brethren. Just that's how Jesus loved us. He said, as I have loved you. In other words, to the dimension that I loved you. Not just because I love you, you should love one another. That's one way of reading it. But to the dimension and to the extent that I loved you. Because greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. To the dimension like that, you ought also, to lay down your life for the brethren. If you're able to do that, well, that's a new commandment. And that goes even beyond that. Sons of God, we understand that, that it's beyond, I love my neighbor. Well, this is sacrificial love. Jesus said, I did it to show you that you are my, you know, friends, and lay down my life for you. There's no other greater love. Well, so when Jesus is talking about a new commandment here, he's talking about that greater love. You can't do any better, Jesus said. You know, you cannot do it. And for us to understand that, we also turn to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we're told about if you love the parent, you will also love the children. You know, so all the children of your friends, by default, you love them. Even though you may not really know them, you know, the one you know is your friend. But because these are the children of your friend, you just automatically love those children because you love your friend. You know, it's the same thing. If we say we love God, then let us love our, you know, let's love God's children also. You know, if you say you love God, but you don't love his children, well, then I don't think, you know, that's even makes any sense. You know, so we talked about that briefly before as well. You know, if any man says he loves God, well, see to it that you love your brother also. And by this, we know that we love the children of God. And we love God. See, you love God, well, then we keep his commandments. If you love God, then keep his commandments, Jesus said. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. You know, so 1 John chapter 5, you know, verses 1 to 3 explains that to us. It's a new commandment, and sons of God are understanding it. Wow. You know, we're understanding the love your neighbor message in a different dimension of as I have loved you, you know, therefore you love one another like that as well. And Jesus, because he loved us sacrificially, you know, we ought to also be able to love one another, laying down our lives, you know, for the brethren. You will read that in that same 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, let's read that together and see how he describes this new commandment. You know, 1 John chapter 3. This is the place where it's talking about the sons of God. That's a chapter where John is writing about the sons of God. He opens that chapter by saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So that's the opening of the chapter. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew it not. Now, he said, we are already sons of God. Even though, you know, these attributes that we are discussing are not fully manifest in us yet. Yeah, but we know we are already sons of God, and we are coming to it. And eventually we shall be like him. We see him as he is. You know, these attributes of him that we are learning of him, those things we see and adore in him, that's what we can become. We shall be like him because we will see him as he is. You will understand these attributes of Christ. And that's how we also will be. And if you have this hope in you, well, then purify yourself, he said. Even as he is pure, you know. So in this chapter, he's talking about that. And then he goes down here to verse 16, and he gives us, you know, some more information. Hereby perceive we the love of God, you know, because he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's it. That's the new love your neighbor rule. You know, the brethren, that's a good one. He said, well, Jesus laid down our lives for us. We ought to also love our brethren sacrificially. Doesn't mean we have to go to the cross and die, be nailed to the cross like Jesus did physically. But sacrificially, we should be able to, you know, sometimes we have to bend over backwards and, you know, love them. Like that. Praise the Lord. Love like you mean it. love like Jesus did. And, you know, when you love, you do something. Jesus said, look, this is the man that loves me because he keeps my commandments. You know, that is the love of God. He said, you know, this is the love of God in that we keep his commandments. That's how we know that we love him. If we love him, then keep his commandments. And one of his commandments is love one another as I loved you. Praise the Lord. We're still learning that. We're still trying to figure that out. But we are figuring it out as we're going along. Okay, so moving right along. You know, there's a story in Matthew 22 where Jesus was describing, you know, the two great commandments. You know, Matthew 22, 36 to 40 said, these are the two great commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. But later on, so, you know, we can even escalate that love. Lift up a standard. Isaiah chapter 62 verse 10. Lift up a standard for the people. Jesus always lifted up a standard. You have heard that it was said of old time. This was a standard then. Now I tell you, he has a new standard. And Jesus always did that. At one time they told you an eye for an eye, but now I tell you, you know, they smack you. Well, turn the other cheek. One time they told you do not commit adultery and so forth. And that still stands, but I tell you, I give you even a higher standard. If you even look lustfully after a married woman that's not your wife, you know, somebody else's wife, well, you say, no, you've already committed it. So he's keep on raising his standard. Praise the Lord. Love your enemies is what I tell you now. They told you before, love your friends, hate your enemies. I give you a new standard. And here's also a new standard in loving the brethren. Praise the Lord. Now, sons of God, number 18, are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I think this is where, you know, I ended yesterday. Sons of God, Matthew 5, 13 to 14 say, ye are the salt of the earth. You know, but make sure that that salt has not become flat or lost its saltness. And then what use is it for then? I mean, you know, salt has many uses, you know, but you can use it as a spice. You can use it as a purifier or cleanser. You can even use it as a preservative, you know. But if in all those cases, the salt no longer has, you know, that saltness inside of it, then what use is it? Jesus said, well, it is no longer useful, but cast it out. You know, cast it out, he said, and let it be trodden underfoot of men. So, you know, you've got to know that we need to keep that salting in our lives. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 talks to us, you know, about, you know, how we can keep, you know, that salting in our lives. He said, well, you know, it said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, so, you know, that salt can even be in our speech. You know, if you bring, you know, Bible say pleasant words are like a tree of life. You bring pleasant words, like you pour water upon him that is thirsty. But grievous words, you know, that can wound in the spirit. Let your words be pleasant. Let your words be pleasant. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4 says, God has given me the tongue of the learned. Glory to God. So that I may know how to speak a word to him that is in weary. You know, a word in season to him that is weary. Wakeneth, you know, morning by morning, awakening my ear to hear as the learned. So, the Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned I back. Glory to God. So this is, you know, this is the posture of the sons of God. We're still learning. But, you know, if you can season that tongue, James said, no man can tame it. Well, Holy Ghost can. And if you can season that tongue, you know, just like Isaiah said, look, I need help. Isaiah chapter 6. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. Help me, Lord. And the Lord helped him. Seraphim to the coals of fire and branded his tongue. Well, if you can season that tongue to where you speak gracious words, well, that's salt right there. Glory to God. You know, so, and let our lives be like that. He also talked about our lives should be the light. I mean, we should be the light of the world. When there's darkness, when we come in the room, you know, we dispel the darkness. You know, our presence alone gives people hope and salt and light together. Glory to God. You cannot light a candle and put it under a bushel. I mean, put it under a couch. You know, you can't do it. You know, but what you do is you put it on a lampstand or you put it high up, like lights in our house. You know, most of them are up on the ceiling so that it can give light to everything in the room. Praise God. You know, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, you know, but on a candlestick so that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light therefore so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Praise the Lord. We're learning that, and sons of God will be the light. Jesus said, I am the light of this world. John chapter 8 and verse 12. And he turned around and said that ye also are the light of the world, that we are reading here in Matthew 5 and verse 14. So we must shine that light. How do we shine that light? Well, we are a reflection of Christ. Christ is the light. Christ in us, that light shines through us. It's like rivers out of the belly of him that believes on me shall flow forth rivers of living water. Well, out of the spirit of the sons of God shall also flow forth this light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of life. Well, this light of life Jesus would describe in John chapter 11 and verse 10. You know, he was talking about, are there not 12 hours in the day? You know, 12 hours daytime, 12 hours nighttime. If any man walks in the daytime when the sun is out, then he doesn't stumble because, you know, the sun is out. Everybody can see the light of day. But those that walk in the night, he said, if a man walks in the night, he stumbles. And why does he stumble? Well, is it because it is dark? No. Jesus gives a profound revelation here. This simple statement that he makes in John 11 and 10. The reason that people stumble in the night is not because it is night. The reason they stumble is because there is no light inside of them. That's it. So Jesus said, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Not that because it's dark around him, but he doesn't have light inside of him. That's why he will stumble. In other words, if you have that light inside of you, whether it is dark around you or not, you still will not stumble. Arise and shine. Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3. For the glory of our Lord is risen upon thee. That's right. Gross darkness may be around you, darkness upon the people and so forth. Inside of you and out of you will ooze for the light of life, because Christ is in you. Glory to God. You know, so if you have that life, I mean, that light of life in you, you will not stumble, even though it is dark. Even though, you know, it's dark all around, gross darkness upon everybody else, you cannot stumble as long as the light of life is in you. Powerful, you know, powerful revelation. I want you to think about that. Let's pray that the Lord, you know, let this light, song say, let this little lamp of mine, let it shine. Well, let this light shine. Let it shine. You know, they used to think, teach Sunday school kids this. This little lamp of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Well, let it shine. Glory to God. Wherever you are, lighten the corner where you are. You come into a dark room. Instinctively, people turn on the light. Well, you are that light. When you come into a dark room, that dark room must be lit up, because you are there. Glory to God. You know, so thank you, Jesus. You carry that light inside of you. You will bring light to everything around you. That's what Jesus is saying. Praise God. Now, number 19. Sons of God mature from childhood to sonship, and they are going on to perfection like Christ. Galatians 4 and 19, Paul describes his prayer that he, and the travail, you know, that he had for these people, because they are still childish, he said. And, you know, in their own case, they were still trying to be justified by the things of the law, like circumcision and all of that. But he said, look, you need to grow up. And so he's praying for them, teaching them the word of God, and they will grow up. And we who are children of the light, sons of God, we need to also grow up, get away from the carnality that he also describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and also chapter 3. He said, inasmuch as there is division and schisms among you, you are still carnal, you know. Because you're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, I'm of that. Well, then you are still carnal. Because Christ is not divided. So, grow up, he said. Jesus himself encouraged and admonished and taught the people, even commanded. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he said, be ye therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, so that means, go on to perfection. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 talks about that. He said, let us go on to perfection. We cannot remain babies all the time. We got to go on to perfection. Praise God. Living therefore the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We've already been through that. Faith towards God, we're walking in that. We understand the doctrine of baptism, doctrine of laying on of hands. We understand resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and so forth. Well, let's go on to perfection. And this we will do if the Lord permit. Perfection. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus describes that process in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. He said, the disciple is not above his master. Can't do it. But everyone that is perfect, every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. So that discipleship process is what is making the disciple to be like the master, which is what Jesus is calling perfection. Now, discipleship, what does that look like? Well, some people think that it just means Bible study and so on. That's part of it. But discipleship is really you learning from the master. That's what discipleship is. The apprentice is assigned to some master, and the master is teaching them, mentoring them, and so on and so forth, and learning the tricks of the trade and all that. They're learning directly from the master. They're not learning from somebody else. Learning from the master. And then someday, when they meet all the requirements, satisfy everything, you know, say, yeah, you are certified now. You know, you become like the master. And Jesus said, look, that's what your discipleship is. Learning from me. That's right. Say, learn of me, he said. In Matthew 11, he was talking about all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he said, look, come and learn of me. So we are learning. Sons of God are learning from him, you know, at his feet. You know, yeah, that's the best place to learn. God has given us teachers also, you know. I mean, you know, sometimes we need some help, you know. We get help from teachers. Jeremiah 3 and 15. The Lord has his own kinds of teachers too that he wants. Not just everybody that gets up and holds the mic. No, that's, you know, they may run, but maybe God has not sent them. But the Lord said in Jeremiah 3 and 15, I will give you pastors after my own heart that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Well, you know, so we can get some help there. And God will give you someone that can break it down, teach you, help you. But the best, your best teacher is the Holy Spirit directly himself. Even as you're hearing, like I'm here trying to teach the word of God. Right? You know, unless the Holy Spirit is really, you know, expounding it onto you, you'll learn nothing, you know. So, but, you know, by the grace of God, you know, a person that's gifted, you know, they have the ability to break it down. And as they're breaking it down, the Holy Spirit will be, you know, teaching it to you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 says, the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, which you have received, you know, that's let that anointing abide in you. And that anointing is not a lie. The same anointing that you have received, it will teach you all things. You don't even need, you know, anyone to teach you. Now, if you have a real good anointed teacher, the same anointing is in them. They can break it down. Yeah, that's good. But your best teacher is the Holy Spirit himself, you know. Acknowledge that. Praise God. Let that therefore abide in you, he said. You know, and if that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning, remain in you, then you continue in the Son and in the Father. And he said, look, this is the anointing that I'm talking about. That anointing which you have received of him, you know, you let it be with you. And you don't even need that any teacher. The reason he's saying that is because there are some people that are trying to seduce them. That's what he was saying. He's not condemning the good teachers. He said, these things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So there are seducers. They're getting worse and getting worse. Seducers everywhere you go, even on this clubhouse and everything. Out there to make merchandise of the people, you know, and, you know, false prophets, false teachers, you know, and, they might even have a few lying signs and wonders, but yeah, watch which direction they go, watch the fruit, and so forth. Now, he said, concerning those that seduce you, don't let them seduce you. Jesus warned about that too. He said, look, if the blind are led by if you're led by the blind and you yourself are blind, then you both fall into the ditch. But here is the way that you will not fall into the ditch, even though your leading person or the person leading you were blind. You open your own eyes wide and then you will not fall into it. Takes two to fall into the ditch. Jesus said the person leading and the person being led, they must both be blind in order to fall into the ditch. Now, you can't change your leader if they are blind, but you can change yourself. Make sure you yourself, you are not blind. Open your eyes wide and don't fall into a ditch along with them. You know, save yourself from this untoward generation. Open your eyes wide so that you don't fall into the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. The same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. Praise the Lord. So that's the anointing. That's the Holy Spirit. Of whom Jesus also spoke and said, when the Spirit of truth has come, glory to God, he will teach you all things. Hallelujah. And it will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have even spoken unto you. It's the greatest teacher. Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus said that in John chapter 14 and verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. When he comes, he will teach you all things and also bring all things, you know, to your remembrance. So the children of the kingdom, the sons of God, they're going through discipleship, going on to perfection. The goal is to be like Christ, Ephesians 4 and 13. The goal is to become fully like Christ, you know, and be endowed with the seven spirits of God, like Christ. Christ said, well, I'm the one that have the seven stars, you know, and Ephesians 4 and 13 says we're coming into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just like Christ was endowed, you know, John 3 and 34, you know, it says that, you know, the Spirit of God was given to Christ, not by measure. Well, in the same way, we also receive the fullness of God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Spirit of God coming into our life, bringing us, pressing us. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus mentioned many roles. It wasn't just about speaking with tongues. The reason we're not growing into full sonship, even though we have the Holy Spirit or claim to do so, is because we are not properly taught. Many people think that to receive the Holy Spirit is to speak with tongues. You know, and then when they speak with tongues, you know, that's it. They think they have arrived. No. Holy Spirit, yeah, you will speak with tongues, but that's just him taking over your tongue. Just like the branding of the coal of fire on Isaiah's tongue. That's just one part of what he does. The other things that he does are listed here. John 14, 26, he will teach you all things. Bring even to your remembrance and things that I've said. These are the real evidence of the Holy Spirit, not just speaking with tongues. You know, you speak with tongues. Paul said, well, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you are. I'm not condemning tongues. Well, I speak with tongues a lot myself, but it's way more than that. John 14, 26. Also, John 15, 26. He also talks about what the Holy Spirit will do. You know, he said, well, and the Holy Spirit, you know, when he comes like that, you know, is called the Spirit of Truth. He will testify of me, you know, and will empower you to be an effective witness. Same as Acts chapter 1 verse 8. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you better, you know, be a witness for Christ. And that's what he does. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. That's right. You know, Jesus said the same thing to them in Luke 24:49. Tarry ye here until you be endued with power from above. Not until you speak with tongues. No, until you be endued with power from above. You gotta have that power. If you don't have that power, you know, then you will still be an ineffective, you know, witness. And then John 16 and 13. I love this one. This is a powerful, you know, another powerful dimension of what the Holy Spirit will do in the life of the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Talk about the Spirit of Truth. When it's come, it will guide you into all truth. How many times are you going to say that? For he shall not speak of himself, or whatever he shall hear. Just like Christ says, the Son can speak not of himself, but whatever the Father speaks, that he speaks also. Whatever the Father shows him, that's what he does. Well, the Holy Spirit will be doing the same thing in our lives. Just like the Father and Jesus relationship, the same will be the Holy Spirit and us relationship. That's right. You know, so as the Father was to the Son, Christ, so will the Holy Spirit be unto us, the sons of God. Same thing. Praise the Lord. To the point where the book, a new book is being written called The Acts of the Father through His Sons at the end. We have seen the Acts of the Apostles. That's good. Now we are set to see the Acts of the Father through His Sons, just like the Gospels. They were the Acts of Jesus, you know, in the human, in his human ministry. That's what the human side of Jesus, that's what it was revealing. Well, this new book called The Acts of the Father through the Sons, now being written, glory to God. Malachi talks about it. He said, well, you know, when one speak to another concerning the name of the Lord, God opened a book of remembrance. And it was written before him. People, you know, as they speak often one to another concerning the name of the Lord, encouraging one another unto good works. Wow. That will cause these things to be written. There's also another chapter, Hebrews 11, being written. You know, we have heard and read of the, you know, exploits of people of faith in the past. Well, guess what? You know, Daniel 11:32 also says that those that do know their God and sons of God will know. Jesus said, look, I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I'll be a liar like you. Well, we also know him. That's right. And if we say we don't know him, then we'll be a liar like the rest of the world. So we know him. And because we know him, Daniel 11:32 tells us we'll be stronger. And we will do exploit. So this is being written again. You know, glorious things that were written before of these, heroes of faith. Well, how many of you saw this house in its former glory? God said, in its later glory, God will cause even this house to be even more glorious. That's right. Praise the Lord. So, let us know that God is writing. It's been written. And your life is being written as well. Malachi 3:16. There's a book. It's called a book of remembrance. Well, I call it also the book of the acts of the Father through the sons. Being written now of all the things that sons of God are doing. In that book, God is putting it there. Glory to God. So, let's know that, you know, you play a vital role in the kingdom and God values us as such. So the sons of God, I think the last one I will cover today. Let me cover this one. That last one I was speaking on was number 19. Here's number 20. Sons of God are being transformed from glory to glory until they become just like Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 22, at the beginning of that chapter, Jesus said in prayer to the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy name. And glorify thy son also with the glory that I had with thee at the beginning. And this same glory, he said, well, I want them to share in it. Remember, Jesus said, John in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18, or it was spoken of him, I and the sons that you have given me are for signs and wonders. So when Jesus said, well, my glory, I want them to share. You're also quoting Isaiah 8 and 18. The signs and wonders glory that Jesus had with the Father from the beginning. Everything couched in there, you know, restored to that place of glory. He said, oh, I want them to be where I am. Be there with me too. My sons, the sons that God has given me. Praise the Lord. Now, we are coming. John chapter 17:22. That glory, he said, given unto them that they may be one. The purpose of God in the mind of Christ revealed to us in giving us that glory is for the unity of the faith. Doesn't want, you know, Lone Rangers and Mavericks and different things, people just all over the place by themselves. No, the body must function together. Christ being the head and all of us being the body. And how do we get this unity? Well, Jesus is the magnet. He's the core. We're not talking about false unity. The false vine, you know, at the end of the age will, you know, gravitate towards false unity. They'll say, oh, Let all religions come together. We see it happening now. That's a false vine. It is a seat of Satan. It's a synagogue of Satan. And they say, come all religions together. We are all children of God. No, we are not all children of God. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus called some people the children of the devil. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and his works you will do. We're not all children of God. You know, people of God should stop using that language, that we are all children of God. No, the children of the devil are children of the devil. You know, and we are the children of God. Jesus himself said, I pray not for the world, because he knows inside the world there are children of the devil there too. But I pray for those whom you have given me, and even those who hear my word, you know, about me through their word. So, not all like that, but those that he has ordained and sanctified and called by his name, those are the children of God. Praise God. And they must be born again to become like that. Anyone who is not born again cannot be a child of God. Yeah, it can be. How can they be? Yeah. You know, so now, but when we are born again into his kingdom, we're learning these things that we've been talking about. We are growing into his glory. We are being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 describes that process of transformation. And part of these lessons are to help us along the way. These lessons are, you know, destiny helpers, if you will, enablers to help us get to that glory. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 describes the process of transformation. When you are looking, I've talked about this multiple times, even in this series, when you are looking at yourself in the mirror, what are you seeing? Now, he says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, he said, open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror, a reflection. What do you see when you look in a mirror? Well, you're supposed to see your face. Or some other parts of your body, if the mirror is long enough, you know. But most of the time, you look at your face in the mirror. Well, we also, when we behold, you know, in a mirror, what we are seeing, he's saying, you know, rather than seeing your reflection, what you see in the mirror is looking more and more like Christ. Praise the Lord. That's beautiful. We are being changed into the same image. The reflection that you see in the mirror is looking more and more like Christ. It's been the work of the Spirit. See, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, he's the one that's crafting it. The first day you look at yourself at the mirror, on the day that you are born again, you look just like your old self. On the inside, you're born again, but you still look like your old self, still rough around the edges and all that stuff. Still, you know, you may still struggle with things. You don't know all the things you need to know. But as the Spirit of God begin to teach you, begin to prune that stuff and get all the excesses out of there. Prune it. Jesus said, my Father will prune. And they bring forth more prune. You know, begin to prune that, pressing you into a more accurate shape. Next time you pick up the mirror and look, you say, oh my goodness. You don't even, you know, I mean, recognize what you see. What you are seeing in the mirror is becoming more and more glorious. Looking more like Christ. Not because of your makeup. No. It's because of your inside. You know, the Holy Spirit makeover. It's not your makeup. It's your makeover. Holy Spirit is making you over to be like the Lord. Glory to God. So, that's what he does. And that process of makeover, the Lord describes it in Jeremiah chapter 18. He said, Jeremiah, son of man, go down to the potter's house and I will cause you to hear the word of the Lord when you get there. And so Jeremiah said, well, so I went down to the potter's house as I was instructed. And when I got there, I found the potter was walking on the pottery. I mean, walking on the wheels, just like he does, making pottery. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. That's Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 4. So he made it again. Glory to God. into another vessel, even as it seemed good to the potter to make it. I call this the Holy Ghost makeover. The master was building something, but it got bent out of shape. And instead of throwing it away, they could have thrown it away, right? And then, you know, start over. No, he said, I'm going to fix this. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So the Holy Ghost is still fixing us, you know, getting us back to shape. This is the shape I wanted, but the thing got messed up in his hand. So you make it again. That same lump again, you know, but now you got new substance that's mixed in. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's mixed in now. You know, the first time around, we were trying to do it by our own works. It didn't work. Now we're doing it by the grace of God through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. You know, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, we're being transformed from glory to glory. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's where we're going to end today's lesson. I've got about half a dozen more points, attributes to cover on the anatomy of the sons of God, what they or we look like, and what we must press to become. All these things that we're talking about are the things that we must press to become in our lives. So that's it for now. We will return and try to finish this up on next lesson. Praise the Lord. And what are your takeaways from these lessons? You know, knowing that the Lord has said that we are now the sons of God, but he's still working on us. And knowing that he's now showing us all these attributes that he expects of us, or he has spoken concerning us gloriously, he has spoken these things about us. Well, then we must give ourselves wholly unto these things. That's right. You know, wholly unto these things. Seek the Lord with all your heart. You will find him. Praise God. And we keep his commandments also. He will come to us and show even more of himself, that I will manifest, you know, even areas of him that we haven't known before. He'll begin to reveal it more unto us because we keep his commandments. And that's so key. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray over this lesson that you will bless it into our hearts. Glory to God. Let it be like the bread of life. And the disciples said on the way to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us along the way, when he broke the bread of life to them? So yeah, then their eyes were opened. May our eyes be opened, our hearts also inclined to the Spirit of the Lord, my sheep hearing my voice. And the things, O Lord, that you have spoken to us through these words and these lessons, let them bear fruit in our lives, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Give us an understanding of who we are in Christ, whose we are and who we are, that we will be rightly positioned to function upon the earth, even as Christ. And Christ said, I'm in heaven and on earth at the same time. In the spiritual realm, we must function just like Christ was, even upon this earth. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.